Just a thought before we get started. Father, bless these words to our hearts and anoint our ears. In Habakkuk chapter 3 and verse 2, O Lord, I have heard thy speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make known. In wrath, remember mercy. O Lord, I've heard your word and I was afraid. Heard your speech. God is speaking. He is rarely quiet. Can you hear him? You don't have to strive to do so. You just have to be still. Very seldom is there a time when I am truly still before God that He will not say something to my heart. The problem that the believer has is that he has trouble being stern in his heart. This is the thorny soil. The one that was concerned with the cares of this world, and the word came on the thorny soil and it was plucked away. It did not produce the fruit it was intended to produce. In order to hear the voice of God, I have to be still. I cannot hear the voice of God by trying. I can hear the voice of God by listening. It's almost like, how hard are you working to hear me speak right now? Are you striving in it? Are you thinking, oh, can I hear him? I don't know if I can hear him. And I don't know if he's going to say what I hope he tells me. And I don't know. I better be careful and I better, like, is that it? You see, this is how we believers are. As though God was not real. As though he was not someone capable of speaking to us. So we get anxious and we strive and we do not hear. And because we do not hear, it does not produce that reverence in us. It does not produce a transformed life in us. So we are not afraid. Now, in Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 10, and verse 12, the Word of God says, Woe unto him that buildeth a town with blood and establisheth a city by iniquity. Woe unto someone who establishes their structures in iniquity. How is it that I establish my structures in iniquity? I do not hear. And so, because I have not heard, I establish my structures in an emotional, what is essentially a rebellion against God, and that is the definition of iniquity. I panic, I get nervous, I get anxious, and so I start to strive. And because I'm afraid that I will not receive something, I start to build something on my own. And I am establishing things in iniquity. This is not good. This is what the Ephesians did. They established their city in iniquity. Turn to Revelation chapter 2 just for a moment. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, These things saith he that holdeth up the seven stars in his right hand. The seven stars are the seven pastors. It's interesting that he doesn't say he holds up the seven churches, which are the candlesticks. But he holds up the stars, which are the pastors. Why? Because he takes a pastor and he builds the church around that pastor. He holds them in his right hand. He holds them in his strength. Who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks, I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars. And hast borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored, and hast not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of its place, except thou repent. This is what it means to build a city in iniquity. When I build, my structure is apart from the love of God. When I build apart from the love of God, I am building apart from the character of God. Remember that they that labor, unless God builds that house, they labor in vain. So apart from the love of God, unless I am building anything, I am building it in vain. And very commonly, I will build it in iniquity instead of in the love of God. And that means, just like the Ephesians, I will build it according to precepts and rules and laws, according to standards that are not mercy, standards that are not God's operational standard of grace. And I build apart from God's character and God's nature, and I build in vain. And God has this against me, that even though my works may be perfect, even though I may love what God loves and hate what God hates, even though everything about my doctrine is just so, apart from the love of God, I am laboring and building in iniquity, and it is in vain, and God holds it against me. And He will remove His presence from me if I do not operate in the love of God. I have to learn as a believer to operate in and submit to the love of God. A lot of believers appreciate the love of God. They'll take it for themselves to a measure in an intellectual consent, but it never becomes part of who they are. It never becomes their identity and their source. It never becomes the foundation of their thinking, and it never becomes the premise of their evaluations. I must have the love of God as the foundation of everything. How do I see myself? I see myself according to the love of God. How do I evaluate my mistakes? I evaluate according to the love of God. How do I deal with other people? I deal according to the love of God. And even if it is time to deal with somebody, let's say that you see a brother who sins and fails, and you go to him alone, and you say, come, let me help you, and you do it in the love of God, in a spirit of restoration, not a spirit of criticism or condemnation. You see, they that labor, unless God builds the house, they labor in vain. And God holds it against them. I find it interesting, Ephesus was a New Testament church. Just because we are born-again believers does not mean God cannot hold something against us. Oh, He will not withhold from us those things that He has given us, but He can still hold something against us. The only thing in the Bible that God held against anybody in the age of grace was the lack of love. Why? Because it's a lack of God. Because in 1 John He is love. If I am operating apart from the love of God, God will remove His presence from me. And then all I am left with is a religious striving, a manifestation of concepts, but no power. Then I am left with a form of godliness that denies the power of godliness. What is it that transforms my heart? God's goodness. Do you know what the word goodness there means? Gentle compassion. God's gentle compassion transforms my heart. Do you know what it is that builds me as a believer into maturity, as David called it, greatness? God's gentleness. You see, in Matthew 23, in verse 23, Jesus said unto the scribes and the Pharisees, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, because you pay tithe and mint and anise and cumin, but have omitted the weightier matters of the law." Since they loved the law, they have omitted the weightier matters of the law. Judgment. And judgment is the finished work application of grace. Because this is the judgment that God sent to the world, that His Son died for our sins. And that was judgment. The manifestation of the finished work. Mercy. Why? Because they would put heavy weights on people, heavy burdens of law and rules and regulations and all kinds of precepts that they themselves in their hearts could not live up to. But they would put these things on people and they would not lift a finger to help them. They had no mercy. They have neglected the weightier matters of the law. They had no mercy. Faith. They didn't trust God for people's lives. They didn't trust God for their own lives. They didn't even believe that Christ was the Savior. And when He stood there face to face and they asked Him, "Are you the Savior?" And He said, "Yes, I am," after having raised the dead, after having healed the sick, after having proclaimed the gospel, after having done so many wonders in their presence that John said that they could not all be put into a volume or many volumes. The world could not hold the volumes. After He had done all that He had done, and they asked Him, "Are you the Christ?" He said, "Yes, I am." Paraphrasing. And for that they crucified Him. You see, people do this to themselves and they do this to other people. And they do it to other people because essentially they do it to themselves. And they live in a relative righteousness. Be careful for relative righteousness. Relative righteousness is from the pit of hell. And that is the righteousness where I evaluate by sight and natural thinking and outward appearances how I am compared to how anybody else is, or maybe I compare myself by my actions to how I am compared to how the Bible says I ought to be, quote unquote. The Bible doesn't say I ought to be anything for that matter. The Bible says I live in the law of liberty. To the pure all things are pure. You see, James talked about two laws, and they work together, the law of love and the law of liberty. I am freed from the law. I live in liberty unto Christ. As the Holy Spirit moves in my heart through His Word. But I observe myself in my natural thinking and I say, "Hey, I'm pretty good. I don't commit adultery, I don't murder, I don't lie, I don't cheat, I don't steal. I'm pretty good. I'm doing all right." "Oh, you lied. Oh, I'm doing better than you. Oh, you lie. You're a liar, you know that? You're a liar. I'm doing better than you." "Oh, very bad. Very bad." And this is how people think in relative righteousness. "I'm doing pretty good compared to what the Bible says." You know what? You have an idol in your life. In Galatians chapter 3, the law was given to be a schoolmaster. And that word schoolmaster is not exactly what we think of it. It's not like a teacher of the sense that we think of today. The schoolmaster was a slave. It was a governor and it was a slave and it was a trusted slave that the ancient Greeks and Romans would set over their oldest son to raise him unto maturity. That was the law. The law was not the master, the law was the slave. And we say, "Oh, I am doing pretty good compared to the master, the law." Oh, but you didn't do as well. You didn't do as well as I do, so I can tell you things. I can tell you how wrong you are. I can be very critical and sarcastic and judgmental in this, because I am living in the righteousness of the natural man. And the natural man will always be very critical and sarcastic in this respect, because he has measured himself and in his own efforts thinks that he has somehow measured up, because he is completely self-deceived. You see, he lives apart from the love of God. While the Ephesians lost their candlestick. Even to this day, in the place where the Ephesian church was, there is no Christian representation, no Christian witness. In 2,000 years, there has not been a real Christian church in that place. They have lost their candlestick. Apart from the love of God, as righteous as I may feel, as justified as I may feel because of the law in my life, what I can produce in my own flesh, which God calls rags, filthy rags, apart from the love of God, I'm not living in His presence. Apart from the love of God, there is no transforming power. There's only a semblance of godliness. Oh, I look good. Maybe I don't smoke or drink. I don't go out on the town. I'm not immoral. I look good. But really, in truth, that just makes me a whitewashed sepulcher. Because the death came through the law. Death came through the law. You see, if the law was not given, do not eat of the tree, there would have been no separation. But it came through the law. We believers have to be extremely careful not to go to that place. Why? Because we are living apart from God. We are separating ourselves. We are living in iniquity. We are trying to build a house in iniquity, in a city. Well, there is only one foundation that can be laid. And that's the finished work of Christ. That is the only foundation that can ever stand. The finished work is the only foundation that has the power of godliness in it. The love of God is the only transforming force there is. You see, there are too many Ephesians. I think there are two prevailing spirits nowadays. The first one and the predominant one is the Laodicean spirit. But where does the Laodicean spirit come from? Very frequently, I believe, the Laodicean spirit comes from an Ephesian heart. Why? Because you think you're doing well. Because you have the law. But the Laodicean is wretched and miserable and naked and poor. He just thinks he's rich. Because he has the law. He has lost the love of God. And though he may have some fruit, though he may have some outward production, some outward manifestation, the appearance of godliness, he doesn't live in the transformation of the heart. But only when the heart is transformed do I actually have the life of Christ. You see, it is so imperative not to let go of the love of God. To submit myself to the love of God. To have that be my founding premise. The premise that is the foundation for all thought, all evaluation, all consideration. I must have the love of God. I can't have it if I don't receive it. You see, this was what happened to the Ephesians. They stopped receiving the love of God in favor of their perfect doctrine, in favor of their perfect works. See, a lot of us Protestants make a big mistake. For some reasons we Protestants don't like the Catholics much, because we think that their doctrine is not as good as ours. You know what? That's iniquity. And it doesn't have to be Protestant and Catholic. It can be any person and any other person. It's iniquity. I'll tell you who one of the greatest believers that ever lived was, Mother Teresa. Don't agree with her doctrine. Don't care. She knew the love of God. See, be careful. Watch out for the Ephesus spirit. It's a dangerous spirit. They had perfect doctrine and perfect works, but no candlestick. In the end, no candlestick. I'd rather be an imperfect man who makes his mistakes, who falls down on his face time and again, but know the love of God, just like David. I'd rather be that kind of a believer. I'd take one of those over 1,000 Ephesians. Why? Because God's presence is with that one and not with that 1,000. Never relinquish the love of God. Never relinquish it. It is the foundation of His presence. On that basis, He comes and He has a communion with me. Apart from that, I'm on my own. Anyway, that's just a thought.